Evening. I'm certainly thankful and privileged to see everyone that's able to be in our audience here with us tonight. I noticed before Brother Pike got up here that the microphone was tilted kind of more up this way, so I don't know if that was a message the brethren were trying to send me or not here tonight. Maybe I've been a little loud this week, but I apologize, but I don't get very energetic and passionate about the things that I talk about, and I love Christianity. I love the Christian life. I love all of you, and as I've said every night this week, if I can say something to uplift you, to edify you to the most holy faith, and I walk out of here knowing that, then I consider that a mission accomplished in my personal book and why I do this stuff. So I hope and pray you're able to open your Bibles tonight and take something along with the message here with us this evening. Now, my voice is kind of starting to go a little bit here and there. I attribute to much of that trying to compete with cousins back there in tenor. Singing tenor this week. That's a losing battle that I continue to lose. So tonight when he's leading song, I can kind of do the tenor on my own without trying to compete with him a little bit. But Chris does a great job. And I'll tell this, and Chris knows this, I hadn't visited Pisgah in several years, and that's completely my fault. And I think I first met Chris back around 2010 or 2011 when I came here to visit for the first time in a while. First time I'd ever seen Chris. And Chris gets up here and leads Hallelujah, We Shall Rise. And just the energy and passion that he brought to the song. I was going through a difficult time at that point in my life, and I just brought a renewed sense of energy to me. And that just goes to show that even through our song, when we teach each other, we can encourage each other, we can uplift each other, even just by the very songs that we sing. And you just never know by what kind of energy or passion or happiness that you have on your face and in your life, how that can wear off on someone else. And so I appreciate that a lot from Chris as well. I have struggled mightily with tonight's sermon. When I put these sermons together, you know, I had a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Sunday through Friday written on a piece of paper. And I had every lesson pretty much geared what I wanted to do. The overall theme this week really has really been about you and been about me. You know, talking about depression and pride and things that we struggle with from time to time as Christians. And so I know what I wanted to start off with in depression. I know what I'm going to end with tomorrow night. But when it came to Thursday, I probably changed the sermon up about three or four different times. And twice was today. And once was about about a half hour before we left. But I think it will all hit home to us all, because it certainly does to me as well. Because every single one of us, every single day of our lives, from the time that we're born until the time that we pass a day, pass away, I'll say it right in a second, we write our story. We're writing a story for people to read. Regardless if we want to or not, we are. You know, every single day, every single choice, every single decision we may or may not make, we are writing our story. And what I mean by that is, one day we are going to leave this walk of life, and there's nothing that you or I or anybody else can do about that. The doctors can't give us all the medication in the world. We can't escape every single disease. There is going to be something that's going to take mine and your life. And while we are laying in the casket, all that people are going to have left of us is the story that we once told. The book now has been completed. The final chapter has been written. The final punctuation mark is done and over with at the end of our storyline. But at the same time, people can still read our books. And what do I mean by that? Think about anybody right now that has once been in your life, maybe even made an impact in your life in some way, shape, or form. And the immediate thought that comes to your mind when that person's name is mentioned. You know, I think too, and I'm sure Scott thinks the same way about his grandfathers. When my grandfather's name is mentioned, either one of them, preacher, minister of the gospel, did a lot of great work in the church and really strove to be an obedient, faithful servant for the cause of Jesus Christ. I think about fellow sisters in Christ. There was a sister, Minnie Bentley, that passed away a few years ago. She's kind of like a third grandparent to myself and my wife as well, and helped us out so much just by her encouragement. And every time I think about her, I think of love. I think of respect. I think of encouragement. Even during her darkest of times when cancer was taking her life, that's exactly what I think about. So we are all writing our life's story. And as I've already mentioned this, the Bible clearly states it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to the he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We cannot escape death. We all are going to pass away from this walk of life and then have that very important time and opportunity at God's judgment seat, where we are going to be judged on the book that God has in front of him about our life. And at the end of the day, every single person leaves a story. It's not one of those things that we can really escape. Every single one of us do. And I just mentioned a little bit ago about thinking of someone, anybody that has come and gone in your life, maybe made an impact, or maybe even just somebody that you knew. What about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4? By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So even when we pass away, we're still talking. And don't get me wrong, not from a physical standpoint, I'm not into the ghosts and goblins and that kind of stuff situation, but our life story continues to speak. Think about Cain and Abel. Just mentioning their names alone, what do we think about? Two brothers, and one of them got jealous over the other, and one murdered the other. And that's pretty much the number one thing that comes to our mind when we think about the storyline of Cain and Abel. So you have to ask yourself, how do I then want to be remembered? How do I want to be remembered? In an article called Guard Your Heart, Gary Rosberg here wrote, "Will you leave people trying to unravel your life to determine who you really were and what you were really all about?" Think about that. Are you leaving behind nothing short of question marks as to who you were, how you conducted your life, what your life was all about, what your passions, what your prides were, and so on and so forth? Or when somebody mentions your name after you've passed away, do they think, dedicated Christian? Dedicated Christian. Always at service. Always with a smile on their face. Always encouraging others. Always loving other people. Always forgiving. Never holding a grudge. Never hating on anybody or anything. How do you want to be remembered? Again, there's various stories we can even talk about through in New or Old Testament scriptures. There's confusing stories. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, it talks about how Solomon had wives that turned away from him and turned to other confusing gods. There's tragic stories that we read over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, where it reads, "How Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world more than God." When we hear the name Demas, we think, how tragic. Loved this present world and all that this world had to offer much more than he loved God. There's many hidden stories as well, and I've got a lot of slides to cover, so I'm not going to take the time to read every single one of these, but 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. There's finishing strong stories, right? We read of over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. That's Paul saying how he fought a good fight, he had finished his course, and he had kept the faith. So there's so many different stories of life, of people that we, when we come to remembrance, what we really and truly think about. And I guess this overall message tonight is, what is your story going to be? What story are you currently writing in your life right now? And how, if you were to pass away in the next handful of minutes, how would people remember you for who you are? What message do you want to send to people even after you have passed away and you're no longer here? In Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 7, it reads this, "The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him." In that same article that I read a little bit ago in Guard Your Heart, it stated, "A bad legacy, on the other hand, requires no concentrated effort for attainment. Do nothing different, and a son or daughter will receive exactly what the parent has left behind. Like water flowing downhill, so a bad legacy will pass effortlessly from one generation to the next." That's true, isn't it? Now, if there's something, and I'm going to talk more about this in a little bit, if there's something that has been passed from one generation to the next, whatever the case might be, and it's not something you maybe are particularly proud of or that you might want to change in your life, you be the one to change it. Don't wait around for somebody else to do it for you, and 9 times out of 10, that can't even happen, but do something about it. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1 here it reads, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." It takes far less to ruin something than it does to actually create it. And that's the same thing really and truly when you think about the Lord's church. How hard, how diligently sometimes we strive and try to grow the body of Christ, to grow within ourselves and to grow our families, to grow the spiritualness around ourselves and our congregations, the Lord's church. And we work so hard, we work so diligently, we try so hard in doing these things. And sometimes one little thing one little statement, one little action, one little choice or decision can absolutely ruin all the hard work that we put into trying to work for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I know that because I've been there. So what if we receive nothing, right? What if life is just what it is? I love some of these phrases that I found here. If we received an empty wallet, well, we should be the ones to fill it. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. You take the initiative. You gain the strength. You gain the courage and gain it in Christ Jesus, and you find a way to make it right. If we were the first to obey Christ as the Lord in our family chain, we need not be the last. Spread that message. You know, be proud of the fact that you can call yourself a Christian. Be proud of the fact that, I once was lost in sin. But as the song goes, Jesus took me in. You know, I became a Christian. I became a child of God. And be proud of that message. I think far too many times we as Christians just like to keep our faith bottled up inside of ourselves. When an opportunity arises, when an opportunity is before us, for some reason, we like to take a back seat and say, I will let somebody else take care of that, or I just is not going to happen altogether. I've been learning that as time goes along as well. And as a matter of fact, when my wife and I moved into the house that we're in now in Fairborn, we had a cable guy come over, and I struck up a religious conversation with him right out of the gate. I thought, hey, it's a good opportunity. And we were talking about the schools we went to, and he was just really conversing with me about all different kinds of things. And so I threw it out there on the table to see what would happen, and we had a little discussion about some stuff. So you just never know whose life that you could possibly impact, especially amongst those that are around you every single day of your life. If you're somebody that's grown up with nothing but negativism, and it's around you on every corner, you look to the left, right, up, down, behind you, all the way around in your life, it's nothing but negativity, 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 be the person to break that mold. I get all this that people are probably going to say, and in their mindset says, Brock, that is so much easier said than done. And I understand that. I get that. But at the end of the day, I always come back to this, and I have to come back to it in my own life too. And I ask myself, Brock, what are the choices you're going to have right now? Are you going to turn your cares and worries and things over to Christ? Or are you going to continue to wallow around almost in the self-misery that I create within my own self? You know, we all face these depressions and anxieties and negativism in life. But if we experience this negativism and this I can't mentality or this I can't attitude, we can pass on the positiveness of life and the I can in life. But it's up to us to be able to do those kind of things. So if we just tell ourselves sometimes, well, I'm just an average Joe. You know, I'm a nobody. You can be a somebody. And you are especially in the sight of Jesus Christ. Again, if we grew up as perpetual victims, we can break tradition and be a generation of victors. We can defeat things in life. If we grew up in a family that went through hard or difficult, trying times, you know what? We can be that person that makes that step forward to help not only ourselves, but help within our families and those that are around us as well. If we came from a broken home of promises or failures, we can choose to pass on a legacy of honesty and success. Turn over to Joshua chapter 24, if you would. Joshua chapter 24, and let's look at verse 15 beginning here. Joshua chapter 24, and looking at verse 15. Here it reads, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that you were on the other side of the flood, or the gods, the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Don't care what the past is. Don't care what the past has offered or brought. But unto this day, it's actually on one of our doormats on my front door. If you ever come over to our house, it's right there and smack you in the face. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Some of you this very night have come from a situation like that. I talked about the other night how my wife came from that, you know? And so many of us have been down this road before. But I want to say this one thing as well. It's our choice to make life what we want it to be. It's our choice to make life what we want it to be. And think about it from this perspective as well. Do you know what the difference is between the rich and the poor? Between those who might be in shape and those that are out of shape. Between those that are maybe we call the educated versus the ones that maybe not so educated or whatever the case is. The main the main factors that all of those people have in common, all of us have in common, as people upon the face of this earth, every single one of us have 24 hours in one day. And it's up to you to determine what you do with those 24 hours one day. I had a good friend of mine who is a workout fanatic. The guy, if he wasn't working, would probably be in a gym all day, every day, and just working and toning and exercising and stuff like that. And I told him, I said, dude, there's no way I could ever get in the kind of shape that you're in right now. And he told me that exact statement. You know what the difference is between those that are in shape and those that are not? Or what the similarities are, I should say? He said, as we all have 24 hours. What are you doing with your 24 hours? So let's look at some legacies here tonight that maybe we can make applicable to our life. And the first one foremost is, I want to leave back the legacy of love. I want to leave the legacy that when I pass away one day that somebody can think of my name or somebody can think of me and say, man, that person, that woman, that man always put God first. Through the good times, through the bad times, through the difficult circumstances of life, through the joyous times that they went through in life, they always put God first and was a true living example of Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33. I'm to seek God first, keep His commandments, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness is what the verse states, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what I want to leave behind. I want to let people know that I leave the legacy that I loved the truth of Christ. I might not always understood it. I might not could explain it to the best degree or the nth degree like some great gospel ministers do, but I love the truth. I love Christ, and I love telling my neighbors about Him as well. I loved people. I loved interacting with people. I loved being a force in someone's life to try to introduce them to Christ for the difficulties of life that they're going through. That's the legacy that I want to leave behind. And most importantly, I've said this a few nights ago, one of the most difficult aspects of my own personal Christian life is I want people to know that I truly did love my enemies, and it wasn't difficult for me to say that. I unfortunately confess that sometimes it is difficult for me to say that, as it is maybe for a lot of us. But we don't have a choice in that matter. You know, we can sit around and be angry. We can be depressed. We can just want to get at somebody and so badly. We think you've done me so much harm, and I'm just going to try to find a way to get harm back done to you times 10. But at the end of the day, that's going to get us nowhere. And the rage and the hatred that we have towards that our fellow human beings, maybe even our fellow Christians, will just continue to eat and eat and eat at us until one day it's overtaken us. And so we've got to make sure that we are doing our best to simply love our enemies and pray for them which have persecuted us and blasted us and just done so many mean, nasty, and negative things to us. We have to pray for those folks because, as I said the other night, those folks do have a soul, and that soul has the potential to be saved, and you have no idea, friends and neighbors, if you could be that stepping stone, the first stepping stone for them in their life in the direction of Jesus Christ. I want to leave the legacy that I love my brother. There might be some of them that I didn't agree with. There might be some of them that gave me a difficult time. There might be some of them that I scratched my head at and wondered, what on earth? And I'm sure there's a lot of those folks that we can think about from time to time. But at the end of the day, I loved them. And this goes back to what I said earlier, that it was not hard for me to say that. And it was not hard for me to show that I love my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 11 here, it says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we all ought also to love one another. I beg this question, those of us that have children, and I'm still struggling with this answer myself. Those of us that have children, if God were to come to us and say, I want you to sacrifice your child for me, how many of us would have the courage to do it? How many of us would have the courage and the love and compassion towards our Heavenly Father to say, Lord, okay, it is what you have me to do. It would single-handedly probably be the most difficult decision of any of our lives, hands down. But He loved us so much, He gave His only Son. Some of us have multiple children, right? He had one child, His only Son, and gave Him to be murdered and sacrificed for every single one of us. You talk about love. Beloved, if God so loved us, and all the manners and out that we just got done outlining, how could we not love each other? I heard a preacher say one time also, he says, you know, what's fascinating about us as brothers and sisters in Christ is if we can't get along here on this walk of life, how on earth do we expect to get along once we leave this walk of life? Once we go into heaven one day, if God be willing. We've got to make sure that we're loving each other more and more and more. And I keep reiterating this, and I know I sound like a broken record, but, you know, make sure that we do it, and it's not difficult for us to do it or to say it. So I want to leave the legacy of love, and I hope that's a legacy every single one of us here tonight are working on diligently. Loving your spouse. I could talk so much more. There's a kind of bigger lesson, so I kind of trimmed down some things tonight. But loving your spouse, loving your family, loving your children, and the example that you are setting by doing just that. Wives, loving your husbands. Husbands, loving your wives. And the example that you set in society by just doing that as well. It's incredible. You know, and I know that for a fact because my wife and I will oftentimes talk about my grandparents were married for 65 years or 65, 70 years. Now, I can't think off the top of my head. My other grandparents were married over 60 years. And when you look back and say, man, look how much they loved and cared about each other. Some of you in the audience here tonight are up in years in your marriages as well. And that's fantastic. You know, it's a great testimony that you are leaving behind for other people and how they treat their spouses as well, how they should love each other as well. So the legacy of love is so important, and that's why I want to talk about it first and foremost. Second legacy is, you know what? I didn't pick and choose. I was impartial. The legacy of impartiality. I understand that everyone stands on level ground. There's no bigger me and little yous or anything of that nature. Every single one of us has a soul, and that soul has the potential to be saved. I understand that every single person can succeed. Every single person, when they put their mind, when they put their body, when they put their souls, and most importantly, when they put their trust in Christ, can succeed. And I'm here to tell you, friends and neighbors, if you want to be the next president of the United States, go for it. Go for it. Don't let anybody tell you no. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't do something in life. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 debunks that entire myth, doesn't it? I can do all things. Anything that I set my mind to, anything that I put my heart to, through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. And if it be God's will, it can happen. Now, sometimes it doesn't always happen, does it? Because God has a bigger plan for you. God has bigger and better things for you in life. And I'll be the first to admit, so I used to work for a bank, and I'm not trying to knock bankers or anybody that's into banking or anything like that. It was just not me at all. And I worked there for 3 years of my life, and it was very, very difficult because I was trying to get on at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base for 2.5 years. And I would market myself to death. Anytime somebody came in the bank and saw their profile that worked on base, I'd say, can I give you my resume? Can you give me some feedback? Can you, you know, point me in the right direction or give me a good point of contact or anything that I could possibly do? And I had other jobs that were kind of coming and going and other opportunities. I thought, well, maybe I'll go get my master's or maybe I'll do this, maybe I'll do that. I mean, I was looking at so many scenarios in life. But I kept working and I kept trying. And especially the first year of my little boy's life, any picture that you see me with my little boy at our condo that we lived in the background is a laptop set up where I had been diligently trying to look at USA jobs and jobs like that on the internet for Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. And one day God said, you know what, there you go. The job is yours. And so hard work and understanding that I can do anything. You can do anything that you want to do in this walk of life. You can succeed at it. Especially when you go at it with the mindset and heart that Christ is on my side. I show courtesy to everybody. I go back to what I said a few nights ago and going out to dinner with a group of Christians. And this one Christian's food was wrong at first. Then he actually got his food, and it was cold or not to his liking. Didn't exactly treat the waiter that great. You know, and every time somebody fills up my glass at a restaurant or does a nice care for me or something, I make sure I thank them up and down because they're assisting me. They're helping me. And I know what it's like when somebody simply says, thank you for that. I very much appreciate that. We know how that feels, so why aren't we reciprocating that fact to other people as well? I don't think sometimes we as Christians really understand how we can impact people. And sometimes just by a simple thank you, sometimes just by a simple smile on your face to someone else can mean the absolute world to that person. Sometimes just by the energy you put in your songs and when you lead songs, oh, that can just rub off on a person. And I've already talked about how that did for me. And I want to side note and say that the song leaders here this week have been absolutely fantastic. You know, tying songs to sermons or just the energy and effort you put in your song leading, that gets me fired up before I ever get up here. And it should our entire congregation of the Lord's church. We avoided, when people think about us, we avoided thinking too highly of some as that they could do no wrong, or too lowly of others as they could do no right. There are literally conversations that I've heard where people have degraded a fellow Christian because, well, they're not a very good song leader, and we probably shouldn't have them up here leading song and so on and so forth. And this is a person that puts their absolute heart and soul into what they're doing. Are they the best on paper song leader in the world? Probably not. But are they one of the best as far as putting their soul and heart and energy and spirit into it? Absolutely. And we don't need to degrade each other for those kind of things. When we see somebody trying their best, give them that encouragement. Give them that uplifting. Give them that love and care and respect that you know that they seek. I don't know any one of us that have ever done a gospel sermon or any one of us that have ever led a song where afterwards we wanted somebody to come up and say, man, that was terrible. You know, what were you preaching on? What were you? Of course, I still got to preach tomorrow, so that could still happen to me. But, you know, that was terrible. I can't believe you said some of the things that you did. We can help each other and do it in a kind, caring, and respectable way, the way that Christ has outlined for us. If God loved us so much, we ought to love each other. And we know the kind of feelings that make us feel good, that kind of lift us up and bring us up. We need to reciprocate that to other people as well. What about somebody that was the legacy of evangelism? I told Scott on the way here, we come down 75 and we get off on the Tylersville Road exit and go up to Cox Road and make a right and head to the congregation here. Well, we were at a red light, and all of a sudden, I just heard somebody's voice, loud and in charge. And I'm thinking to myself, somebody is listening to a podcast or something in their car or truck radio right now, and they are blasting it, and they want everybody that's around them to hear it. And all of a sudden, Amber said, look over there, and on the corner of Tylersville Road and Cox Road are two large speakers set up, and about, I'd say, roughly 10 people that have these, I guess you could call them picket signs of Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, had verses on it, and these two individuals were on the microphone just preaching in Cincinnati, wake up and accept Christ in your life and do this and do that. And I tell you, for the 45 seconds or so that I heard the guy, I wanted to shout out amen to him. It was fantastic. Why don't we do things like that? You know, there's a stigma that, well, that's what they do. But we're not allowed to. We shouldn't do those things. I don't know about Scott's grandfather, but I know my grandpa in the greater Ashland, Kentucky area, or really all throughout Kentucky, would go down to the courthouses, would go stand on street corners with a giant megaphone preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would probably be shaking, be a nervous wreck to do something like that, but maybe I need to step up my game and do something like that. That's preaching, that's teaching, that's evangelizing for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's not doing it to say, hey, world, look at me and look what I'm doing. You're out in the middle of traffic. You're out in the middle of public trying to reach and teach people. The legacy of evangelism. Acts chapter 17 and verse 17, it says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. I dare say, in the 31 years I've been alive, I don't know of any church, and I could be completely wrong when I say this, I don't know that any Church of Christ minister, faithful Church of Christ minister, has gone down to Kroger or Meijer or your local convenience store and started preaching and teaching Jesus. These days, I don't know if you're allowed to anymore, but, you know, or something similar along those lines. We're sometimes too scared to pass out a gospel meeting flyer. We're sometimes too scared to even invite somebody to church, let alone reach out and teach others the doctrines and truth of the commandments of Jesus Christ. And I'm speaking to me. I'm speaking to me as well. How many of us would have this kind of courage? And truthfully, friends, this is the kind of courage that, in my personal opinion, the church lacks today. The church lacks today. I said this a few nights ago. We open our doors and say, public, come in here, rather than opening those doors and we go into the public. Why is that? Why is that? Have we allowed society to get into our minds, to get into our heads and say, hey, you know, if we stand up against same-sex marriage, all we're going to do is get mowed down for it, you know? There's a right way and a wrong way to do everything in life. To punish your children, to talk to somebody that's in anger or in rage. And there's a right way and a wrong way to talk to people about religion as well. Not from the sense of smacking people upside of the head or anything of that nature. And I said the other night, I don't know two churches of Christ within the greater Dayton and Cincinnati area that believe or are parallel with each other with their belief systems. Seems like there's always something, maybe something small, maybe something huge, always something. When you talk to folks, they say, well, I don't really believe that way. And why do you look at it that way? And you know, it shouldn't be that. We should all be unified for the cause of Christ. And we should get energized and pumped up and excited that God has given us life and opportunity to preach and teach His glorious doctrine. What kind of legacy of evangelizing are you doing as well? Sisters, obviously, 1 Corinthians 14:34 states, let your women keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted them to speak. But do you have an opportunity to sit down with your coworker, sit down with a girlfriend, sit down with, you know, some ladies or whatever the case is and say, hey, why don't you come to church with us sometime and here's what we believe in Plan of Salvation or something? Absolutely. I think of Aquila and Priscilla. I think about different examples in the Bible where they reached out when they tried to teach. You have that opportunity as well. Don't think for a second that you don't. What about the legacy of discipline? The legacy of discipline, right? This is, you know, I want to lose the weight, but I don't want to work out. You know, that's non-discipline, right? I want a new car, but I don't want to necessarily save the money to buy it. I want to rid myself of depression. I want to rid myself of the anxiety and all the things that I'm going through in life, but I just don't want to talk to anybody, and I don't want to seek the help that I need. I want to be happy, but I don't want to work for it. I want happiness to be on the other side of that door, and when I open that door, happiness just bombards me in my life. What about the legacy of discipline? In that same article I read earlier, the importance of discipline is if you do not have it, no plan to get it, no matter how large or great, will ever amount to anything unless someone has the discipline to follow through with it. Set some goals for yourself. Set some individualistic goals. And the brethren here, set some congregational goals as well. Set some individual goals. If I'm going to be the strongest, I'm going to strive to be the strongest, most caring, most compassionate Christian that I can possibly be. Right now, I'm doing a ton of reading of articles and things on leadership. I aspire one day to be an elder. I'll just flat out say it. I would love to be an elder of the Lord's church one day. It's a huge, huge goal of mine. And obviously, I know the qualifications of it, and I've got two children that I've got to make sure I raise in the nurture and admonition of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. So set some individualistic goals. I want to work on my leadership skills. I want to work on my communication skills. I want to work on my knowledge base of Scripture. I want to be able to memorize verses. And when a particular subject comes up, like baptism, for instance, I can point to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. I can point to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. I can point to Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. And the list goes on and on and on. Those are the individualistic goals that we can set for ourselves. But guess what? We're not going to memorize verses if we don't ever crack open a Bible. We're never going to memorize verses if the only time we open the Bible is on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday evening. It's going to be really, really difficult to do something like that. I'm not going to be able to be a good leader and practice my leadership skills if I'm not talking to good leaders. If I'm not talking and reading about good leadership and reading about the leadership that Christ had over His apostles and over the disciples. And just dissecting His leadership styles. I can't do that if I'm not investigating that. And as a matter of fact, there's a colonel in the Air Force and the directorate that I'm in right now. His name's Colonel Greg McNew, and he and I have developed a really good rapport. And he's one of the most fantastic leaders I've ever been under. And he's doing some internship with me right now that showing me some different leadership qualities, showing some different leadership traits, and it's my goal to one day pass that on to the church as well. So what kind of legacy of discipline are you leaving behind as well? And then lastly here tonight, and then the lesson will be yours, is the legacy of prayer. I confess to this entire congregation right now, I do not pray as often as I should. And it is a weakness of mine. I don't know why. I have no excuse for it. I said the other night when my little boy was in the hospital one time, I just, for whatever reason, prayer was not anywhere close to the forefront of my mind when my little boy was going through all of his issues, until suddenly several hours later I thought to myself, what am I doing? Why isn't prayer on the forefront of my mind? The Bible tells me to pray without ceasing. Yet for some reason, I find excuse after excuse. I cease and cease to pray as often as I need to be doing and as I should be doing as well. Far too many times, and this kind of drives me insane often too, even those that I know are nothing religiously, want nothing to do with God, have a filthy mouth, and live a totally, complete different lifestyle of a Christian, when they'll walk up to me and find out something, they'll say, Brock, I'm going to pray for you. Man, you know you're not going to pray for me. Why are you going to tell me? You know, I feel like that's almost the quick trigger of, well, when something bad's happening, I'm going to keep you in my thoughts and prayers. Friends, don't say that if we're not going to do it. Don't say it if we don't mean it. When we say, I'm going to pray for somebody, man, as soon as that person walks away or even right there with that person, pray for them and pray with them. You know, keep that person on the forefront of your mind. When we go over our prayer list, as Brother Pike has done here tonight, Jennifer's not with us tonight, and Scott sent me a text this afternoon saying she's not feeling well, and I think I told Scott I was going to pray for her, and I don't know if I told him or not, but as soon as I got that text, I shut my phone, and I said a little quick prayer on Jennifer's behalf. Praying for each other, leaving behind this legacy of prayer. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, verse 1 beginning, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2. Yeah. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Mom and Dad lived in an atmosphere of gratitude. So therefore, I should live in that atmosphere as well. Being thankful to God. Just understanding God's power. Understanding what God has given me. Understanding what God has given you. And no matter what you find yourself going, what avenue, what direction, where you find yourself in life, or all the lemons maybe that life has offered you, taking a step back, taking a deep breath, and just saying, Lord, I'm so thankful for life. I'm thankful for those that are around me. Lord, I'm thankful for my job. Might not be what I intended it to be, but Lord, thankful for my job. Might have had a rough day, but I'm still thankful for it. I'm thankful for my spouse, even though we go through difficult times. I'm thankful for my children, even though sometimes they make me go a little crazy. Being thankful. And really and truly, we, as Christians, we oftentimes don't pray because of worry. And I've talked a little bit about that this week as well. We oftentimes don't pray simply because of worry. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Making sure, verse 6 and 7, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. For he careth for you. How blessed of a people we should be here tonight to know that we have somebody ultimately in our life that cares so much about us. I love my children. I love my wife till death does us part, right, as the vows go. But there's no way I could ever care for her or for my children as much as God cares for them. And that's first and foremost how we started kind of dating. She was the first person I ever found in my life that said, I'm always going to love God more than I'll ever love you. Sounds almost kind of harsh, but at the same time, I said, I'm marrying this one. You know, so we got to understand that God is there for us and God cares about us. I don't know how many of us parents, we pray with our children, right? Or even those that are older in age, that maybe their parents are no longer here. I'm sure if you were raised in the church, raised in the nurture and admonition of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your mom and dad prayed with you almost every single night, I bet. And that's a tradition we need to continue to carry on with our family. When people think about us saying, I prayed with my family, I prayed with my children every night. I did my absolute best to instill Christ into them at a very early and at a very young age. Maybe I even played a role in national affairs. I hear brethren pray all the time in the congregation, be with the leaders of this land, be with the President of the United States. It doesn't matter what politics they are, it doesn't matter what party they're associated with, man, just pray for these leaders. They need God more and more. They've gotten further and further and further and further away from God, and they need God right now. So pray to God that He would be with the leaders, that they would make smart and wise decisions, that they would guide us, guide our country in a situation where we can have these Christian freedoms that we have. And I'm telling you, friends, they're starting to get taken away. They're starting to get taken away. And I am so fearful, and I know I shouldn't be, but I'm so fearful about the world that my kids are going to grow up in. As I'm sure all of us are, for kids, grandkids, whatever the case might be. So pray for the leaders of not even just our nation, but of this world as well. Have the constant reminder that God is real. You know, there was a movie that came out a few years ago. It's called God Is Not Dead. My wife and I watched that movie, and it was actually there were some doctrinal things I didn't necessarily agree with, and things like that. But from an overall standpoint, it was a great and fantastic movie, I personally believed. A professor is trying to tell a student that God is not real and using all these theologies and all these scientific discoveries and things like that. And the student is using almost those theologies and scientific discoveries with the Word of God against him. More and more and more this world will continue to get further away from God. And they will find their excuses. They will find their ways. They will come up with new theories. They will come up with new laws. They will come up with new findings of, well, this certainly couldn't be that because of this and that. And the Bible certainly can't be proven right because of this and that. It's going to keep happening. It's not going to stop. But for us as Christians, we've got to understand that God is out there. And we've got faith after faith to prove it. And there are scientific discoveries that God was real, that all the things the Bible talks about is real. But even that alone, our faith is what drives us. Our faith is what keeps us on the straight and narrow path that leads into righteousness. And I need to emphasize in my prayer, Lord, I might not understand why I'm going through things in life that I'm going through. Lord, I might not understand what direction you have planned for me. I might not understand why I'm going through what I'm going through, Lord, but your will be done. His own Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, prayed three different times, weeping, where sweat was just dripping off him like blood does. And praying to God, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, Lord. I don't want this to happen. But at the conclusion of each and every time, he said, Lord, your will be done and not mine. That needs to be our focus, and that needs to be within our minds and our hearts and our attitudes as well. We might not get it. We might not even agree with it. But who cares? Who cares? God is using your life for a reason, for a purpose, and you need to understand what that purpose is and what it's all about, and how you can influence others even through your prayer. Are you leaving that legacy behind as well? Friends, the lesson is yours here tonight. The plan of salvation obviously is on our screen tonight, and I hope and pray that we can all think about the story that we're writing here this evening. Every single one of us is writing a story of some kind. I reiterate back to our introduction. Every single one of us is writing our story. How do you want to be remembered? How do you want people to think about you when you are dead and gone and you have left this walk of life? Because how people remember you is oftentimes the life that you did indeed live. And if you live the life of Christ, if you live the life that Christ instructed you to live, then people are going to have nothing but wonderful, outstanding, fantastic things to say about you and to think about you. And as a result, you'll continue to teach. You'll continue to preach as all the New and Old Testament individuals that we talk about, that we learn about, and we continue to discuss how they continue to teach us even today after they've been dead and gone for several years. If you're in the audience here tonight and you are a Christian and you've severed your relationship with Christ in some way, shape, or form, you've become weak, maybe you've even become spiritually lethargic, there's just been thing after thing, time after time, depression after depression, anxiety after anxiety that's just piled itself on top of you, let us pray for you tonight. You know, don't walk out of here with that monkey still on your back, so to say, right? Get that rid of that. Allow that weight just to get lifted off of your spiritual shoulders. Life is too short to feel that way. And through the power of God, through the power of Jesus Christ, you can conquer and do all things. We appreciate you and we love you so much. Please come forward if you make your desires known while together we stand and sing praises to God.